All right, Romans 3, 13 through 18. Their throat is an open, oh boy, shouldn't have used the King James Version, sceptral with their tongues, and they have used deceit in their poisons of asps under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to bloodshed, destruction and misery are in their ways. In the ways of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. What praises or prayer requests do we have this morning?
Last week I told you that our text is kind of like the finale of a fireworks display. It's a climactic summary of the sinfulness of men. Paul started describing the sinfulness of men in chapter 1, where he said the Gentiles were sinful and in need of a Savior. In chapter 2, he addressed the moralizers who thought they were better. They're still sinful. They need a Savior. Middle of chapter 2, he addressed the Jews, and that went through the middle of chapter 3. Jews, though they have the law and circumcision, are still sinners in need of a Savior. And now Paul pulls out all the props to prove that everyone in the world is sinful and needs a Savior. The text we looked at last week said, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seeks after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. There is none, not one." Last week I told you that all the world is unrighteous. We're unrighteous in our minds and our hearts and our deeds. It was a broad general accusation against mankind in general, and it simply tells us the sinfulness of man is universal. This morning, Paul will get more specific. He'll describe the sinfulness of mankind. He'll relate it to our body parts. He will address the sinfulness of our mouth, of our feet, of our minds, and of our eyes. One writer has said that this is a representative sampling of the sins that God sees. I suppose God could go on and on describing the various ways we sin, but we'll narrow it down to four things this morning. As we start, it's really important to see this as a general, sweeping accusation against mankind. This is what God sees when he looks at humanity. Paul is not here saying that every individual is as bad as he could possibly be, nor was he saying that all sinners are equally bad. But when God looks at the world, this is what God sees. I was trying to think of a way to illustrate this, and I don't know if this is good, bad, or helpful, or not helpful, but what I thought about was ice skating competitions. If any of you ever been watching those ice skating competitions, and one skater just wowed you and thought, boy, that's a 10, and it wasn't. And you thought, what on earth are those judges thinking? Did that ever happen to anybody besides me? Or did you ever watch somebody you thought, well, they're not very good, and then they're the star of the show? Yeah. How do you explain that? Well, the way you explain it is the judges have a different understanding. They have a different standard. What might impress me as an ignorant spectator might not even get an honorable mention from somebody who knows what they're really doing. Seen from their standard, the performance looks differently than it does when it's seen from my standard, because when it comes to ice skating, I'm pretty dumb. The same is true about God. Isaiah tells us, God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways." He says, "As the heaven is high above the earth, so are my ways compared to your ways, my thoughts compared to your thoughts." Keep that in mind as we see how God looks at mankind. This morning we're going to see four things that God sees when he looks to mankind. Again, they're all related to the body parts. The first has to do with the mouths. What God sees when he looks at our mouth. I'm reading verse 13. He says, "Their throat is an open sepulcher. Their tongues," now watch the progression here. It starts down here in the throat. "Their throat is an open sepulcher with their tongue. They've used deceit. The poison they ask is under their lips." See how he's kind of working his way up from here and to the tongue and to the lips. And then he says their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, just kind of generally describing the whole thing. I don't know that that's significant. I just think it's interesting. You know, he works his way down here and works his way out and looks back again. This paragraph began in verse 10. Last week I pointed out the opening words of verse 10. The opening words are, "as it is written." But what Paul is doing here is he is not giving his own opinion. He's citing the scriptures, the word of God. And in these two verses that I just read, Paul quotes from three different psalms. I'll tell you what they are as we go along so you can kind of if you're interested, write these things down. The first thing he says is a quotation of Psalm 5:9. The psalm says this: their throat is an open sepulcher, just what Paul said. He does change the quotation a little bit in the second part. The psalm says they flatter with their tongue. It really amounts to the same thing. When Paul says their throat is an open sepulcher, a sepulcher is a grave. And so you could just translate it that way. Their throat is like an open grave. What is the significance of an open grave? Well, I suppose if there had to be a significance, it would be that an open grave just stinks. And this is God's way of saying the things that men say stink. Stephen Cole, who was a pastor of a church in Flagstaff, Arizona for years, retired a year or so ago, if that matters. But in his commentary on this, he says that these words mean that the words that men say are like the stench that a corpse, quote, belches out, end quote. Boy, that's descriptive, isn't it? That's the way the words that men use appear to God. They're like the stench of a corpse. It's very similar to something Paul told the Ephesians in chapter 4, verse 29. He said, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. The word corrupt means rotten or putrid, and that just kind of dovetails with this, doesn't it? When God listens to the things that men say in their sinfulness, it's rotten, it's putrid, it's like the odor of the grave. And you know, you don't have to watch the R, and do they even have X-rated movies anymore? You don't have to watch, that used to be a thing, didn't it? When's the last time you saw an advertisement for X-rated? I'm sorry?
They still have them?
Well, you don't have to watch those. You don't have to watch the R-rated. Well, thank you very much. But if you want to hear the corruption of man, you just turn on your television set. Just listen to the things that they talk about. The things that men and women are preoccupied with when they're talking. It's a stench in the nostrils of God. I used to work for a woman who would not allow me to have visitors on my floor. You know why? Because her tongue and those around them were embarrassing to her, and she didn't want anybody else to hear the kinds of things they said. Isn't that curious? So if I had to have a friend drop by or a guest come by, I had to take him to a conference room on a different floor so there was no danger they would hear the words that she and her companions were belching out. That's what God sees when he looks at mankind. One writer said, what issues from the mouth of the wicked is offensive and pestiferous. Now, there was a word for you. When's the last time you heard the word pestiferous? I had to look it up. What it means is that it's something that carries infection with it. So it doesn't just stink, it can also make you sick. Something else that's significant here is that it's an open sepulcher, an open grave. And the grammar is such that it indicates it was open and it remains open. Now, that's not the way you normally think about a grave. I mean, graves aren't there to be opened up. This is just God's way of saying the putridness, the offensiveness, the pestiferousness never ends. It just keeps coming and coming from the mouths of men. When God looks at mankind, he sees their throat as an open sepulcher. And then he says, with their tongues, they have used deceit. This particular word also can be translated to bait or to lure. And what it suggests is that men in their sins will bait others to lure them. To what? It doesn't say. Maybe to sin. Maybe so they can take advantage of them. I'm not quite sure what that is. But I can give you a modern day equivalent that I think illustrates it. Several months ago, I got a message. I don't remember if it was a text or an email, frankly, but it was purportedly from Amazon. And they thanked me for being a loyal Amazon customer, and I'm Amazon Prime and all that jazz. And they said they wanted to reward me for being a loyal customer. If I would simply complete the survey and send it in, they would send me a free gift. By the way, it didn't say what the gift was. It just said, we'll send you a nice gift. So I thought, all right, what have I got to lose? And I went through their survey, and when I got to the end of the survey, it said, since the gift is free, the shipping will cost. Please give us your credit card number, and we'll ship you your fine gift. You think I'm going to give those people my credit card number? No way I'm going to give them a credit card. See, they're luring me. They're baiting me. They're using their communication to pull me in and take advantage of me. That's what God says characterizes mankind. Not every individual that you know does that kind of thing. But when God looks at mankind, that's the kind of thing that characterizes humanity. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues, they've used deceit. Now Paul will quote from another psalm. This is from Psalm 140, verse 3. It starts out like this. They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Paul skipped that part. He quoted this part. Adder's poison is under their lips. The way Paul said it is, the poison of asps is under their lips. Whatever it's worth, the word asp in Greek is aspis. So there's not a lot of difference between the English and the Greek, is there? And this is the only time that particular word is used in your New Testament. It describes a species of serpent that has the most deadly venom. Doesn't say what kind of serpent it was. So if you want to know what kind of snake he's gotten, I can't tell you. It's just a venomous serpent, a poisonous serpent. God says the tongues of men are like the poison of an asp. Sometimes that poison kills. Now, it's a rare thing that someone can kill someone physically with their lips. I suppose it's happened. But it's not unusual that they might kill somebody's reputation. They might kill somebody emotionally. They might destroy somebody else's self-respect and their self-worth. Sometimes words can kill. Sometimes the poison of gnats can also make you really sick. Anytime you say something for the purpose of undercutting someone else or making them feel badly, you're using your lips to poison somebody else. Paul says that's typical of mankind. Their throat's an open sepulcher. With their tongues, they've used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips. The next psalm Paul quotes, Psalm 10:7, says his mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Paul kind of summarizes it like this. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. The word curse means to call on God to do something evil to someone. It's an imprecation. So anytime someone calls on God to damn someone, that's a curse. And what I would say is, if you're in the habit of using that particular expression, the next time you're tempted, you just might think about God's commentary here about that kind of language. This is the kind of thing that God sees that he does not see with approval. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. The word bitterness speaks of that which is distasteful or distressing to the mind. It's that which is harsh or coarse. Swear words tend to be harsh or coarse. Years ago, I read a book that was called Mother Tongue. It's a story of the English language. If you want to read a really fascinating book about the evolution of English, it's a fascinating book to read. There's a chapter in there on swear words. And what's interesting about swear words is what was a swear word 100 years ago is common parlance today. And nobody thought anything about 100 years ago now is considered awful language. But what he says in the book is this is true across all cultures, all languages. Swear words usually fall into one of three categories. The first category is that it invokes that which is sacred, hence taking God's name in vain. A second category is that swear words typically invoke that which is forbidden, hence the use of sex in swear words. And the third category is that swear words typically invoke that which is filthy, hence the use of bodily functions. Well, if you can think of a swear word that falls outside of those three categories, I'd be curious to know what it is, because that just pretty well covers it. And God says, that's what I hear when I listen to men speak. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they've used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Not a very flattering description of mankind, is it? Let's move on. Verses 15 and 16. This is how God sees our feet. Paul here is quoting from Isaiah, chapter 59, verse 7. He says, their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. Paul kind of summarizes that their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. Now, I told you at the beginning that this is a representative sampling of what God sees when he looks at mankind. When God looks at the world, he sees a world that is filled with violence. He sees a world where even today in the 21st century, where supposedly we're civilized, a nation like Russia can march into Ukraine and start killing people indiscriminately. I just don't understand that, do you? What's going on? Well, they're exhibiting the sinfulness of man. God says this is typical of men. I was tempted as I was writing this sermon to dig out statistics and pack this part full of statistics about violence. I was also tempted to show some of those videos you've seen coming out of Ukraine. I decided I don't need to do that. You've seen it. If you want to see what Paul's talking about, just read the news. Look at the killings in Chicago and other major cities. Look at the violence around us. Look at world events. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. Can you think of a more apt, more appropriate description of mankind in general than that? Warren Wiersbe summarized this by saying, just as man's words are deceitful, so his ways are destructive. That's what God sees when he sees the world. He sees the sinfulness of our mouths. He sees the sinfulness of our feet. Here's the third thing, verse 17. He sees the sinfulness of our minds. Verse 17 says, the way of peace they have not known. This is a direct quote from Isaiah 59, verse 8. Simply says, the way of peace they know not. Earlier in Isaiah had said this, the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Why is there no peace for the wicked? Well, that's an easy answer. It's because they don't know God. Peace comes from him, doesn't it? There's no peace because they don't know God, but it's not God's fault. God has revealed himself to mankind. And what did mankind do with that revelation? Well, in Romans 1, Paul told us they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. God looks at the world and he sees as a world that refuses to acknowledge him. And in refusing him, they embrace not peace, but violence and trouble. There's a fourth thing in our text about how God sees mankind. This is verse 18. It says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Here, Paul is quoting from Psalm 36. And he just lifted a little piece out of it. I think it's worthwhile to read the first four verses from that psalm. You can kind of see the context. This is Psalm 36, verses 1 to 4. I'm reading from the NET Bible. It says, an evil man is rebellious to the core. He does not fear God. That's the part that Paul lifted out. For he's too proud to recognize and give up his sin. The words he speaks are sinful and deceitful. He does not care about doing what is wise and right. Listen to this. He plans ways to sin while he lies in bed. He's committed to a sinful lifestyle. He does not reject what is evil. And God looks on this world. That's what God sees. There's no fear of God before their eyes. That God is not even on the radar. I mean, there's no consideration. What would God think? What would God say? We're sinful in our mouths. We're sinful in our feet. We're sinful in our minds. We're sinful in our eyes. God sees a world that is steeped in sin and in need of a Savior. You see, that's Paul's whole purpose in these opening three chapters of Romans, is to bring us to this point where we say, wow, what are we going to do for men? They're so corrupt. And it lays the foundation for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember, the theme of the book is the gospel of Christ. Before you can appreciate the gospel, you've got to understand the need for the gospel. And Paul's been working that over and over again. He paints this awful picture of sin. But you know, it's a curious question to ask. If sin is so bad, then why do people continue to pursue it? Well, it's because they're sinners, and that's what sinners do. I'm not a sinner because I've sinned. I sin because I'm a sinner. An animal's not a dog because it barks. It barks because that's what dogs do. Sinners sin because that's what sinners do. But the thing with sin is, it presents itself in such a positive light. Like, this will be pleasurable. This will be fun. And there's a certain element of sin that is pleasurable. And it is fun. And it sucks us in. But then the end thereof are the ways of death. Because you always have to pay the piper. Somebody said that sin is like buying stuff on credit. I was looking at my credit card website the other day, and I could borrow a lot of money on that thing. I mean, I was shocked how many thousands of dollars he'd let me just go in the store and buy. I could do a big spending spree. I'd get on an airplane, go first class anywhere in the world I want to go. And I could stay in the finest hotel and eat the finest food for a while. And then the bills come due. And then I'm thinking, what was I thinking? Why did I do that? That's the way sin is. Ooh, try me. This will be fun. And something in your mind says, no. Oh, but something says, that does. That sounds really good. And then we do it. And it's fun for a while. But then the chickens come home to roost. And we have to deal with the fallout and the consequences of our sin. And folks, that is true, whether you're saved or unsaved. Sin can be just as enticing to the believer as it is to the unbeliever. Now, for the unbeliever, the destruction is eternal. You can enjoy the pleasures of this world now, but you will pay for it through eternity in a place called hell. It's a high price to pay, isn't it? The message for you, if you do not know Jesus Christ as Savior, is turn from your sins and live. Turn to God. Turn to Jesus Christ who died on the cross for your sins. Seek His forgiveness. Put those sins behind you. Be saved. For the Christian, your sins will not condemn you to hell, but they will rob you of the blessings God wants you to enjoy. And they will fill you with regret. And they will make life miserable. But here's the good news. If we confess our sins, God is what?
Faithful
and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, it's really possible. I'm talking to somebody this morning who's wandered away. You were caught up in the allures and you thought this would be great. Nobody will care. It'll be okay. And you're starting to find out it's not. And you're thinking, what do I do now? Let me tell you what you do now. You come to Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I blew it. You warned me against this. I did it anyway. And see, the word confess in the Greek means to say the same thing. It's to agree with. God, you said it was sin. I agree. It was wrong. I shouldn't have done it. Forgive me. He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Maybe you need to come back to Him and be cleansed this morning. Don't put it off. Don't go off on in your sin. Confess it. Forsake it. Be cleansed. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, I pray that we would honor you in our lives, that these warnings from your word would keep us on the straight and narrow. And Father, if there are some here who have wandered away, use your word to bring them back. May this be the day that they confess their sins and seek your forgiveness. And Father, if there are any here who don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, who are yet in their sins, they need that forgiveness that only Christ can give. Would you work in their hearts today to bring them to trust Christ? Help us to live in a way that honors you, to not be taken in by the allure, by the deceitfulness of sin. In Jesus' name.